Just to get the record straight, Proverbs 26:11 tells us that as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. So the dogs do go back to its vomit. So as Christians, we are told not to behave like a dog. Okay, so thank you for the correction. Our topic now is on God's Word. Assuming that all of us desire to live a holy life, how do you measure a holy life? It is not as subjective as you and I hope. You cannot live a life the way you like, and then you stamp on it a holy life, and therefore that thing becomes holy. It doesn't work that way. You cannot turn something that is unholy, normal, plain, and then make it holy because you say it is holy. And I'm sure you know that in the charismatic circles, that's what they are prone to do at times. And so I remember in Singapore, they invited this chap from, I think, Canada, Howard Rodney Brown. And he spoke at the National Stadium, which could sit 60,000 people. And it was filled to the full. And his service was about 2 hours long, and it was a holy laughter service. He began by cracking a few jokes, sometimes making fun of the fundamentalists. And then they will start laughing. And then they will laugh, and they will laugh, and they will laugh, and they will laugh for about 2 hours. And they all will feel very good about it. And I was told by some who attended that he would begin to wave his hand, and then sections and large sections of the people who attended would just fall onto the steps, which was made of concrete, where they sat. Just because you attach the word holy does not make that laughing service a holy laughter service. They also came up with terms such as holy pogo sticking, when during the course of the service, some of them will just jump vertically up and down. And then you have holy barking, when some of them start to bark like dogs. And then you have holy clucking, when some of them make sounds like chicken. Holy rolling, holy this. You cannot just turn something into something acceptable to God because you attach the word holy to it. You cannot do that. Because God has given to us His Word. And the Word of God must be the domain in which this holy life will be measured. You cannot simply just do it. The only one who can do it simply by turning something, by dictating and saying that this is holy, is God Himself. You and I do not have the power to do that. Only God has. That was exactly what God meant when God said to Moses, when God called him using the burning bush, which never burned. And as Moses was attracted by the burning bush, which was a very common sight in the wilderness, and as a shepherd for 40 years, looking after the father-in-law's sheep for 40 years, he would have experienced a lot of spontaneous combustion because of the dry heat of the desert sun. But this particular bush was different. There was fire, but the bush wasn't consumed. The leaves were still there. And so he was a little puzzled. And so as he approached, God told him, "Take off your sandal, for the ground in which you stand on is holy." The only one who can do that is God Himself. You and I may be holy ones, but we do not have any inherent holiness. The holiness we have comes from God. And therefore, we do not have the power to go around and turn something that is plain and call that holy because you say it's holy. Please bear this in mind. The domain, the controlling factor is always the Word of God. And so whenever we talk about holiness, it has to do with the Word of God. It is directly related to the Word of God. No additional to the Word of God. You cannot add to this Bible that we have. The moment you add to this Bible, the warning given to us in the book of Revelation chapter 22 is that the plagues that are mentioned there will be added to you. If you want to detract or subtract from the word of God, the Bible says God will take your name out of the book of life. Not that you will lose your salvation, but what it means is that you never had salvation in the first place. So it's a very serious sin to tamper with the word of God, because if you were to strip away everything that the church has to offer you, you will realize that the church has nothing to offer you outside of the word of God. Do you realize that? You think very, very carefully. The church is not a community center. There are many community centers, especially in Singapore, where they were built to bring about some kind of national identity and unity and fellowship among people from different races. Community centers. And so they will hold all kinds of activities. Now they have line dancing. You know line dancing? Where they will queue up on two lines and then they will start dancing. And then you have all kinds of kung fu training like Tai Chi, and now they even have those Chinese sword, you know, sword exercises or sword play or whatever it is. You see them. It's very common. Now the church should not indulge in such activities because it's not a community center. The church is also not a club. Are you going to build a swimming pool at the back of your church? Huh? No, you're not going to build. It's not a club, right? You don't have any tennis courts or any other courts for them to play. You don't have a mahjong room or something. You see, it's not a club. So what exactly does the church have that can give to you? It is only the word of God. Do you realize that? That's why every activity in the church must be surrounded, must be focused on the word of God. Because without the word of God, the church is empty. The church has nothing to give you because clubs are far, far richer. The facilities are much, much better. Community centers, they are far more well run than our church. So the only thing that the church can offer you is the word of God. And by the way, that's all you need. That's all the church needs. The church must not try to use all kinds of external incentives to lure people into the church. And there are a lot of these church gurus that will try to do that. Without the word of God, they will just use organizational skill and ingenuity and all kinds of enticements to lure people in and then to keep them in. And we're going to talk more about that when we study growing in love for the church. But this morning, we're going to study growing in love for God's word. Because without God's word, the church is dead. The church has nothing. Every activity that you have without the word of God will fall flat. It will immediately be reduced to just a human organized activity. The word of God is crucial. The word of God is so important. So much so that the person created by God, who knows the importance of the word of God far better than any one of us, is Satan himself. That's why he has never ceased to attack the word of God. He will constantly try to undermine it. Remember the first attack that he used to deceive Eve? What was it? Yea, hath God said. It was an attack on God's word, on God's credibility. Because once the word of God is undermined, the credibility of God would be undermined. For the power of God that is able to help us would be undermined. That's why the word of God is so crucial. You and I cannot have holiness, cannot live a life that is holy without the word of God, because it's not up to you and me to choose. God has given to us the word of God to help us, to guide us on how to live a holy life, how to relate to one another, how to bring up our family, how to deal with husbands and wives relationships, and all sorts of relationships that you find, it's founded in God's word. 1 John 2:1-6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 6 tells us that truth and love cannot be separated. They are one. 1 John 2:1-6. Now the truth used here is not the truth in general. The truthfulness that you and I must exhibit, that is subjective truth. Truthfulness is and must be part and parcel of our conversation. But the truth that is used here is the objective truth, which is another word for the word of God. 1 John 2, 1-6, please follow as I read to you. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now note verse 3, where we will focus. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So God will use the word of God to measure our relationship with him. Now this know is intimate relationship, fellowship that God has with his son. So how do you know that you are a Christian? The word of God. Whether you keep, that is obey his commandments. Not what you say. You do not become a Christian because you say you are a Christian. That's how important the word of God is. God will use it as a yardstick, as an objective yardstick to measure whether you are a child of God or not. You read Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23 in your own time, where that is a stern warning. For many, God says, will say to me on the last day, that's on the day of judgment, I have prophesied, I have preached, I have given the word of God in your name. I've even cast out demons, devils in your name. And I have even done miracles, works of wonders in your names. And immediately the Bible says, the construction is such that even before the last syllable comes out of the mouth of these many who will claim to do many things in Jesus' name, Jesus says, without hesitation, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. They work very hard. The word work there is the word laboring. But God considers all that they had done as iniquity, worker of iniquity. That's scary. You do not become a Christian by serving, by prophesying, by casting out demons. And notice very carefully, the group in our age and in our time, they make all these boasts and claim. Which group? Pray tell. Claims a lot of prophesying to today, adding to the word of God. Which group claims a lot of raising of the dead, casting out demons, doing all kinds of miracles? Which group? The charismatics. If there is one verse that will fit them to the T, that's it. Another one is Matthew 24, 24. You read those verses. False Christ and false prophets will arise in the last days, performing great signs and wonders, and if it were possible, to deceive even the very elect. God has already warned us, truly we're living in the last days. That's why the urgency to live a holy life is not something that you and I can procrastinate and sit back and consider and then sit on it and then weigh on and then maybe I will start tomorrow. Maybe I'll start after this age. Maybe I'll do this after. You and I have no time to maybe or procrastinate or wait until tomorrow. The word of God warns us. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. You see, how clear do you want? And the truth is not in him. So you can say all you want. You don't have the word of God. If you do not keep, that is, obey God's word. That's how important the word of God is. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. How do you live? Obeying the word of God. That is how important the word of God is. Love and truth, they are truly one. You say you love God, then you love his word. You say you love Christ, who is the living word, you love the Bible, which is the written word. You cannot love Christ outside of the word of God. When we were in a seminary, we were asked by one of our seminary professors, what do you think is the most important in the Christian walk? Some would say prayer, some would say worship. Many will give their answers. And then the professor said, close, but not correct. Most important is the word of God, the study of God's word. Why? We asked him. He said, if you do not know or have the word of God, you can't pray correctly, you pray amiss. If you do not have the word of God, you can't worship correctly, you worship amiss. You can't even love correctly without the word of God. You can't do anything correctly without the word of God. That's why Satan never ceases to attack the word of God. Because he understands how important the word of God is. Everything that you and I speak of hinges on the word of God. Every attribute that the Bible speaks of hinges on the word of God. Do you realize that? You think very, very carefully how important the word of God is. Love and truth, they are one. You can't love without the word of God. And so you want to measure how to love? It's the word of God. That's it. It is not something subjective. It is not a warm feeling. It is not just something nice that you have inside your heart. It is the word of God. How well do you know the word of God? That is the key. Knowledge of the word of God does not come by sheer osmosis. You know, some people think that if you, you know, sleep with the Bible under your pillow, by the time you wake up, wow, I know my Bible. It doesn't work. It doesn't work also by sitting next to someone who knows the Bible very well. Every Sunday morning, I make sure I sit next to this person because this person studied the Bible a lot. If I sit next to him, wow, somehow, wow, his knowledge of the word of God may, you know, get into me. It doesn't work that way. You don't even grow wise by just sitting there and let your hair turn white. You know, some people think that, you know, because he looks so wise, you know, all the white hair and his face all wrinkled up, wow, there must sit a wise man. The Bible didn't say that. The Bible said a hoary head, that means a person with white hair, is considered wise if he is full of understanding. You don't just become wise by just sitting there and grow old. You have to put the word of God as your priority. You have to take concrete steps to study the word of God, to make sure that it is part and parcel of your life, because they are one, love and truth. They are one. You cannot divorce the two, God says. You say you love God, you keep my commandments. How clear an injunction do we need to tell us that you cannot separate the two? You can't love someone you do not know. True? Why do you think boyfriend, girlfriend, they talk no end? No end. That's why when, now I understand why my mom keep on, you know, scolding me. When I come home after, you know, 11 o'clock, send my girlfriend home, now my wife, spend the whole afternoon with her. And the first thing that I do when I step into the house, you know what? I pick up the phone and I call her. Then I talk again for about an hour and a half, and two. Then he said, you just came home talking to her. Now you come back, you talk to her again. What's there to say? What is there to talk about? So the Cantonese term, po tin wa chok, you know what's po tin wa chok or not? Ah, you know, tin wa chok is porridge, you know, telephone porridge. I'm cooking telephone porridge. That's why it has to simmer for so long. Because that's what you do with cooking porridge, right? You let the fire burn slowly until, you know, it becomes porridge. And so that's what I did a lot. Why? Because how do you love someone without knowing that person? You have to talk, you have to communicate, you have to communicate, you have to communicate. The problem is right now, we don't have to use verbal communication. Just look, she's supposed to know. That's why sometimes I get scolding. Because I receive the wrong message. We don't talk so much now, it's just silence, you see. She assumed that I know this and I know that. Sometimes I got the wrong message, so I must tune my receiver. But you have to know the person, you have to keep on talking, knowing, right? The more you know, the more you realize your love is more than just, I love you, you love me. What's there about me to love? Because you realize that a marriage is more than just feelings, it's commitment. Commitment will soon overwhelm this mushy feeling that you have during your courtship days. Commitment. How do you commit to someone you don't even know? So how do you say you love God, you're committed to Him, you want to live a life that will not sin against Him, when you don't even know Him? How do you know Him outside of God's Word? That's why, when people do not study God's word, their walk with Christ will not last. Will not last. It will only have spurts. They may have fervency initially, but then as time passes, they will slowly fade away. I do not know about your DHW program. But we tried it in Singapore, in our church. I still remember many years ago when we first introduced it. Oh, we had a couple of hundred people signing up. And now we have, that's 3, 4, 5 years ago. Now we have maybe about 40, 50, one quarter left. What happened to the rest? Oh, they are still in church. They have not left the church. Start is easy, isn't it? But to sustain it week after week, Monday I got to read and answer the question. Tuesday I got to read and answer the question. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I got to read and answer the question. Yeah. That's precisely it. Why? Because love and truth, they are one. The Bible is the milk and meat to your hungry soul. The spiritual part of us, which is the real us, needs to be fed with the Word of God. And that's why it is designed in such a way, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And some of us don't even do anything, we just come. When was the last time you opened the Bible and study? Some of us will be just Sunday. We don't open it from Monday to Saturday and then open it on Sunday. Some of us, after 20 years as a Christian, we don't even know where all the books are. Do you know that there's a book called Zephaniah? Do you know or not? Zephaniah. Not Zechariah. Zechariah, there is one. But Zephaniah. Do you know that? Some of us don't even know that. Do you know where it's found? We don't even know the Word of God. And then we walk around, we tell people we are Christian. Our Christian walk is so dry, is so shallow, is so humdrum, because there is no knowledge of God. There is no growth in our intimate walk with our Heavenly Father. When you do not know someone, it is very hard to love someone. Do you know that the Bible is all sufficient? If you know the Word of God, you don't need anything else. Psalm 19. Please turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a tremendous psalm because the first part talks about general revelation. The second part talks about special revelation. Verse 1 to verse 6 is general revelation. And based upon Romans chapter 1, God will use general revelation, that is His creation, to judge all mankind, those who are not Christians. And then He will say that my creation is sufficient for me to judge you and then to condemn you to hell. And there will be no excuse. It is not enough to save us into heaven. That will require special revelation from verse 7 onwards. So this is a wonderful psalm if you want to talk about the Word of God. The beauty and the wonder of the Word of God, the magnificence of the Word of God. Verse 7 to verse 9 tells us how sufficient the Word of God is, and you'll find that the many different nouns that are used to describe the Word of God. It is called the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. Deliberately, all the many different facets and aspects, like the faces of a precious diamond. The Word of God, how complete and how thorough, and the impact of it. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is able to convert our soul thoroughly, completely, 100%. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. If you know the Word of God, you are considered wise. And the Bible tells us that you are wiser than your teachers, and you are even wiser than the ancients. That means the philosophers, the brilliant minds of the past. If you know the Word of God, you are wiser than Socrates and all those ancient philosophers that the world would put them on pedestal. God says, if only you know the Word of God, you are wiser than all of them. This is the Word of God. All sufficient. Is this enough to stir within your heart to want to study God's Word? The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Make your heart glad. The commandment of the Lord is pure, opening, enlightening, brightening your eyes to help you look and evaluate the circumstances, the trials, the temptations that will come into your life, and you know how to discern what to do and how to react and respond to them. The fear of the Lord is clean. It will endure forever. It will last if you follow them. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Your life will always be righteous and right if you were to obey God's word. Not sometimes, Not most of the times, but always. Do you know that? If you obey the word of God, it will be for your good always. You know, there's a verse that tells us that. It is not made up. It's found in Deuteronomy 6:24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day, Deuteronomy 6:24. So God is now asking us, revealing to us that this life of holiness is not subjective. That if you live it according to God's holy word, it will be holy. It will be right. It will be a blessing. It will bring joy to your heart. It is everything. It is so total and so complete. As what the Bible says, a light unto your path and a lamp unto your feet. You want to know who to marry, how to choose a wife, how to choose a husband? It's all found in God's word. You know how to want to know how to do business? It's all found in God's word. You know how to relate to your enemies? It's found in God's word. You want to know how to pray, how to worship, how to do anything and everything under the sun? It's founded in God's word. That's how wonderful it is. It's all sufficient. Can you think of a book that is like this outside of the Bible? You study your specialty. You are a computer expert. All you know under the sun, if you are a doctorate in computer, that's all you know. And in the computer field, there are many different kinds of computer experts. You have those who are good in the hardware. You have those who are good in the software. And so if you are a brilliant software computer genius, and that's all you are, a very narrow field, true? Any other subject under the sun, you are an incompetent. Same with any field that you study and that you specialize in, whether it is in medicine, or whether it is in engineering, or whether it is in the teaching field, whether it is in mechanics, whatever it is under the sun, if you are an expert in one field and that's all you are. But if you are an expert in the Bible, you are an expert in everything relating to life. Even to how to advise your children, how to bring your children up, it's founded in God's word. You know how to bring them up in a way that they will come to fear God and love him and obey him. It's founded in God's word. And if you and I do not study it, we are the loser. We are the loser. It is so marvelous. It is so wonderful to have this word of God inside us. Our problem is our word of God is everywhere outside of us rather than inside us. That's our sadness. You know, in those days when they don't even have the Bible in their homes because it was so expensive, it was hand-copied. The Jews in those days, in the past, they would challenge one another. You know what they would do for a competition? How they can recite as fast as possible portions of God's word. And so for them in those days to memorize 150 Psalms, it was easy. It was common. We're not talking about Psalm 119, you know. All 150 Psalms. Of course, they will memorize it in Hebrew. And they will do it. And they will compete with one another who can recite word perfect, who can recite as fast as possible word perfect. That's the challenge that they had in those days. For us, if we are to ask someone to memorize Psalm 119, the thought of it, we surrender. Psalm 119, right? You know what Psalm 119, how many verses? 176, I believe. Right? 8 verses, 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. 8 times 22, 176. And every section begins in Hebrew with the alphabet of the Hebrew letter. And that makes it easier for them to memorize. And so they will memorize Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet. And they will memorize all the way right up to the last letter. Every section, 6 verses. That's why they memorize. That's how they make it easy for them to memorize. How many do you memorize? How many do we memorize? Yes, how many? 1? 5? 10? You see? No need. I have it on my phone. Right? No need. I got it. Your phone has some of. You see, sometimes when you preach in the church, you know, you see them take out their phone, you don't know whether they are really playing game or what. You know what I mean? It's so deceptive, you see, they hold on the phone. Because we scold my son, you know how I know? Because my son does it. So the mother also, don't ever, ever bring your phone Bible with you to church. Bring the real Bible. Leave it at home. Oh, you see? Because you took out the phone, you don't know whether they are playing game or what, you see? Everybody, sometimes I see some of you, you're holding your phone, give you the benefit of the doubt, like, hoping that it's a Bible that you are using. See, that's our problem. We have it in our laptop. Right? We have so many of them on our bookshelves. We have them in our cars, we have CDs, we have audio, we have all kinds other than inside us. That's our problem. It's like we are surrounded by food, you know. All kinds of delicious food all around us. But we don't eat it. So you see us sitting there, starving and hungry, and then you turn your head, everywhere it's food. But we just sit there and we starve. That's us, right? The Bible is so readily available. You're not living in communist China. You're not living in communist Russia where the Word of God is so difficult to bring in. Where you have the Word of God and you have all kinds of aids to help you understand the Word of God. And nobody will stop you. Nobody will prevent you. It's free. You live in a free country. And we don't do it. We are not very smart, are we? You think we are very smart? I don't think we are very smart, you know. When we look across the border into communist China and Russia, then I read those testimonies of pastors with their churches worshipping God at 1, 2 a.m. in the morning. And they have to walk long distances into the jungle, literal jungle. And then when they want to worship God, they have to whisper the hymns because they are afraid of being found out. Don't talk about studying the Bible, coming for Bible study and going to Bible colleges and have long, long list of commentaries on the bookshelf. They don't have any of these things. They can't even worship properly. They have to hide. And sometimes they even have within them a traitor. And then they will tell the secret police and then they will be raided and then the pastors will be arrested and the Bibles will be confiscated. You read of this and then you look at our own people. It breaks your heart. When they don't have it, they long for it, they couldn't get it. When we have it, we have no longing for it, we disdain it. Why are we like this? Why are we people who will only value and cherish someone after we don't have it? Why are we like this? We treat our own parents the same. We only, I wish my mom, my dad are here. I wish I could be a better son, a better daughter. They are already buried. Why are we like this? We never learn. How sad, how foolish. If we are unbelievers, it's one thing. But we are not unbelievers. We are children of the living God living in a free land. You have paid so much to uproot yourself from one country to stay here, some of us. For what? Just to have a better physical life? What about the spiritual aspect that lasts for eternity and you have the Word of God with you? The church has organized so many, many menus for you where you can choose, where you can be involved in to study the Word of God. Don't use petty excuses not to study God. So God is not impressed and God is definitely not mocked by our petty, lame excuses. He has heard everything. He knows. The only person who we fool is ourselves. When we come up with all kinds of lame excuses not to study God's Word, not to take that extra step. Don't talk about driving long distances, okay? Please. I'm sure many of you, if you have the right incentives, you will drive hours just to go to another city if the incentive is right. Is that not true? I'm sure you will do that. If your company tells you that we need so-and-so, we need someone to help head another company that we have, we pay you $1 million a month. You have to drive every month at least 8 hours just to get there, stay there, and you have to not see your family. You can only come back and see them maybe once a weekend, once a month. For $1 million a month, would you go? Would you go? You won't go. Honestly. Okay, 1.5 million. Would you go? There will be a price that you're going to go, isn't it? You see? And it's for what? Money that you know will be destroyed one day. The world will be destroyed. But you will want to drive an hour and a half to come for prayer meeting. You want to come for the study of God's word. You don't want to take 5 minutes, 10 minutes of every day of your life just to open the scriptures and prepare the notes, to prepare well for the DHW, for discretion, to contribute, to study God's word. You see, that's how foolish we are. We don't realize how complete and how sufficient the word of God is. And that's why it is not valuable to us. It's not precious. But not to King David. King David wrote this, and he was a king, and he had everything. And you know what he said concerning the word of God, verse 10 and verse 11 of Psalm 19, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. The word fine gold is a translation of a Hebrew phrase, which means gold of gold. That means it is the purest of gold. The purest way to get gold, he says, compared to the word of God, it's nothing. Sweeter than honey, than the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So as far as David was concerned, and he was king, he had all the gold, the silver, the precious metal, precious stone, whatever you and I could ever dream of and imagine, he had them all. And then he weighed this, what he had as a king, and compared with the word of God that he has in his hand. He says, this is no competition. No company compared to the word of God, it is far, far more precious. Why? Because in keeping with them, in obeying them, not just in memorizing and studying, no count. You have to obey them, there is great reward. There is great reward, not just reward, there is great reward. In other words, when he realized and evaluated his life with all the comforts and all the trappings of a kingly life, compared to a life that is in obedience to God, that is pleasing in the sight of God, he says, that is great reward. This is not great reward. This is great reward. And if you and I cannot see this, you and I will never, never have a thirst and hunger for God's word. We will not bend backwards in order to ensure that we study God's word. We will not take the time and the trouble to study God's word. Unless you realize and understand the preciousness of the word of God and how great and how wonderful and how sufficient it is to guide your Christian life, to live a holy life. You can say all you want about you love God, you love Christ. God says, empty words. Empty words. You want to show that you truly love me? Measure it by the way that you love my word. Measure it by the way that you study my word, the way that you obey my word. Would you do that? God says. Because that's exactly what it is. Growing in love for God's word. Because if there is no love for God's word, you have no love for him. And God says, your talk and my talk without keeping God's commandment is rejected by God. There is no love for God if we do not keep his commandments. Remember 1 John 2:1-6? As plain, as simple, as clear as that. Please be involved in the study of God's word. Whatever means and ways that you can, you take hold of it. And if you know the word of God, you will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that is sweeping across Christendom today. Why do you think Satan wants to attack the word of God? Today, many of you know about this doctrine of verbal plenary preservation. It is the same old attack. In the past, they attack inspiration. Do you know what they say about inspiration? Oh, only the words when it impacts you, when it speaks to you, then it is the word of God. When it doesn't speak to you, does it impact you, it's not the word of God. That's how they define inspiration, one group. Another group will say, well, only the thoughts are inspired, but the words are not. How can you have thoughts without words? Pray tell. The two are one. If the words have mistakes, the thoughts have mistakes. Is that not true? My thought was, I thought the dog would not go back to his own vomit. So what did I say? I convey my thoughts to you in words. It was wrong. True? You see? You cannot have one without the other. They are one and the same. So now it's the same attack, same kind of attack. Without the word of God, perfect. You and I have nothing. You have a low view of the word of God, you have a low view of Christ. You have a low view of Christ, you have a low view of salvation, and before you know it, you have nothing. You have absolutely nothing. You must have the highest view for the word of God in order for the word of God to mean something to you. For your love to be strong and real. Was that not your feeling for your boyfriend or girlfriend? The highest regard for them? Is that not true? You're prepared to do anything? You're supposed to wait for the girlfriend to come out. And then you wait and you wait and you wait and she's late, half an hour, 1 hour, and she comes and sees you with a wonderful smile and you say, she said, very sorry. Hey, never mind, it's okay. True or not true? Because when there is love, everything else is so different, isn't it? Everything else is so different. When you have love and you have God's word, everything else will be different. Truly. You know the reaction when love starts to fade. Last time when you were walking with your girlfriend and she tripped and she fall, quickly you're there to rush, brush everything and then, oh, darling, how are you? How are you? After 10, 15, 20 years of marriage, she tripped and fall. What do you say now? Why so clumsy? Huh? You see the thing there right in front of you. You see, just walk like, what happened to you? What's wrong with you? What happened? Same person, same fall, probably same place. What happened to you? Right? True or not true? Something has happened, same place, same fall, same woman. You have changed because your reaction changed. You see? And this love will grow dim. You begin to lose your first love. How do people lose their first love? Because they stop knowing the one they love. When husbands and wives do not talk, they become strangers. When they become strangers, these are the things that will happen. Sadly. That's why they must share everything. Talk. Get to know one another more and more, more and more, more and more. You have to share your life. And how can God share his life with you when you don't know God? You cannot just keep on praying, you know. Praying is just a one-way communication. You tell him, he knows a lot about you, but do you know him? The only way you know him is to study God's word. And the more you study God's word, the more you know him, you'll very soon realize the way you pray will be different. You can know a lot about the person by listening to their prayers, the relationship with God, how they pray. Is that not true? You can know a lot about how the person feels about the wife or the wife about the husband. Depends on how they talk to about them. Very revealing. Love and truth are one, all sufficient, very precious. It's up to you. And then finally, sanctification. Sanctification means make holy. And that's the reward that David speaks of. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. So the word of God can cleanse us of all our secret shortcomings. All of it, everyone. Keep back thy servants also from presumptuous sins. It will stop us from sinning. It can wash us of our present sin, what we have done wrong, and it can also stop us from sinning. Let them not have dominion over me. It can also control sin so the sin will not control us. That means it can deliver us from addictions. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. My inside and my outside, one and the same with the word of God. Very simple. Sanctify us. That's the power of God's word. It's something that you cannot control. The more you study God's word, the more your mind will be transformed and will be changed. There's no shortcut. Your mind and your heart and your life will automatically be transformed and changed. And the power of God's word in transforming life, you have to experience it to know it. And the greatest joy that you could ever see when you do Bible study is to see the lives of the people change. That is why you must, especially leaders, must always make time to lead Bible study groups. Don't just give it to the person who opens his house. Don't mess up the study of God. So the word of God is so wonderful, it's so alive. Don't kill it by making it dull and humdrum and uninteresting. Before you can make it interesting, you have to be excited about the word of God. This is God's promise. This is what it can do to a person's life when you study God's word from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. Please don't think that some books are no good and dry. If it's no good and dry, God won't put it there. Every book, every word, every jot, every tittle is good for you and good for me, and God makes no mistakes. You must study God's word, and you must know God's word. And the reward is tremendous. I have a Bible study group on Monday with the ladies, Monday afternoon. And Monday night is for premarital counseling to teach new couples how to have a proper biblical scriptural understanding of married life. Tuesday night prayer meeting. Tuesday morning, I go to FEBC. Wednesday night, Bible study. Thursday afternoon, Bible study. Thursday night, night class. Friday morning, lecture. And then Friday night, Bible study. Saturday afternoon, YF. Saturday night, also YAF or AF or whichever groups. And then Sunday morning, message. Sunday afternoon, sometimes go to other churches. Sunday evening, Sunset Gospel Hour. Every week like this. Spend time teaching, studying. Our main danger, you know, is what? As pastors, that we don't do our own quiet time. That's our danger. Because sometimes you get lazy. And you try to cheat yourself. I'm preparing sermons. Maybe this time preparing sermons become quiet time. You see? You study God's word, right? You see? But you study to prepare to feed others. Quiet time is you study just to feed yourself. And I cannot replace the two. If I replace the two, then I'm deceiving myself. I'm cheating myself. So I must have my own quiet time system. I can't use RPG or all the others. Because if I use them, it's not enough for me. So I have to devise my own quiet time. I have to devise my own system of quiet time. Just to feed myself. Just to study. Just to read. Not for anyone else. Not for any other ministry. Just to feed myself. And that is our greatest danger and temptation. And for Bible college students, the greatest danger is to turn the Bible into a textbook. Because they have to sit for exams. They have to do research papers. And the Bible becomes a textbook. And by the time they graduate, they do not have the same kind of notion or appreciation for the Word of God. When they first enter, they see it as the Word of God. Because before they go full time, they have their jobs. And then when they study the Word of God, the contrast is very great. They see a big difference. But now that they are in the ministry, day in, day out, they have to sit exams. Some of them fail, you know. And so they get very upset and they study the Bible, and the Bible becomes a sore. Because of you, you say, I failed my exam. I hear that kind of feeling. And so the Bible soon will lose its thrill and its proper perspective and significance. They see it just as a textbook. So we have to remind the student, it is not a textbook, it is the Word of God. Don't ever, ever forget that. When you do your research paper, it is not just fulfilling an assignment. It is an opportunity for you to dig deep into a doctrine that you may not be very familiar with. So use it in that perspective and use it to dig deep into God's Word, so that you can learn that skill. And that's why we give you assignments. Not to add to your burden. It's never meant to do that. So these are some of the dangers that we face as full-time pastors and workers. You have yours. We all struggle. That's why if you want to ask a pastor to share quiet time, he is the last person. Because he struggles with it the most. He can give you all the struggles of quiet time. You ask him to share with you how to keep a consistent quiet time, maybe you can ask an elder or somebody else. You ask him, he is the one that will struggle the most. Most inconsistent quiet time would be the pastors. Because, like I share with you, every day, every moment you prepare sermons. Sometimes per week you have about 15 sermons to prepare. And then on top of that, you got to do your own quiet time. You got to pray. That is minus all the counseling hours. Where are you going to find time? You have to know the Word of God, please. Because without it, you are starving. You see a person starve, you look at the pictures of those young children in Africa, in some other third world countries, they're all literally skin and bones and their bellies are all bloated because they don't have food, don't have nutrition. That is what we look like spiritually. Seriously. If you don't study the Word of God, that's exactly what all of us look like spiritually. And what can you give? Especially for parents. What do you give your children when you are like that? You can only clothe them. You can feed them. Unbelieving parents can do the same, you know. What's so special? You can't even guide them. You can't even tell them the difference between right and wrong. You can't even bring them up in a godly manner because you don't know. And so you read all kinds of psychologist books and all that, and then you mess it up, you make it even worse. And all you need to do is just to open the scriptures. Read to your children. You know what book to read? The book of Proverbs. 31 chapters, one chapter a day. For how long? For the rest of their lives. Read one chapter. Keep on doing it. For how long? For the rest of their lives. Because as you read, you realize that the word of God will slowly get into their heads, into their minds. When they are old enough to read for themselves, you take turns to read. Read. And then after finished reading, you make it interesting. Ask them to single out one verse that means something to them, special, just through that chapter. And then after they have selected it, ask them to explain to you. If they explain it incorrectly, you explain it correctly. But you better know how to explain correctly. Otherwise, you make matters worse. You see? Because in the book of Proverbs, you find that there are answers to how to keep a man from fornication and adultery. How to help a woman to be a godly wife. How to be a godly parent. Everything is all in the book of Proverbs. That's why the book of Proverbs is the book that you find in Orthodox Jewish homes. Before there was invention of tape recorders and so on, the parents would just read while the baby is sleeping. They would just read over and over and over again. Now that they have all this modern technology, they would just play it 24 hours and just play in the house the book of Proverbs over and over and over again. So they will drum into the mind of their children the importance of how to deal with sin and how to be careful of sins and temptations. It's all in the book of Proverbs. As simple as that. It's all in there. And we don't want it. You know, there was a story of this man who received an inheritance. And then he had in his inheritance an old Bible. He was not a Christian. And so he took the Bible and just put it aside. And whatever inheritance, the money that was given to him, in no time at all, he spent it all. And very soon he had no money, he lost his job, and he was like a beggar. He was living like a vagabond. In America, of course, they have all these homes where you can go in there, can get a free lunch, a free meal, or a free dinner, or something like that. And then in the last few evening moments of his life, very soon he was about to slip away into eternity. He looked at this Bible, and then he flipped through it. And lo and behold, practically every page of the Bible in between, there was a $100 bill. And here he was, living like a vagabond, a beggar. Look at the Bible, every page, more precious than gold. It's all in there. It's all in there. And we are like that man, going through life day in, day out, like a beggar. And all we have is right in there. Every page you turn, precious gems, precious gold, all there for us. And all we need to do is sit still, turn, and study. That's all. It's as simple as that. Why can't we do that? May God help us to have a hunger for His Word. For without keeping His commandments, there is no love. No love at all. And when there is no love, how do we please Him? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us and strengthen us, O Lord, that we may realize and understand how precious a book you have given to us. The book of everlasting life, inerrant, infallible, divinely inspired and preserved by thee and thee alone. That we in every age and time, your blood-bought children, may have this precious word, the light, the lamp unto our feet. Help us therefore, O Lord, as thy children, especially the brethren and the sisters in Bethel BP Church, that thou wilt stir within their hearts a love and a thrill for the study of thy word. For truly it is the only milk and meat for our thirsty and hungry soul. O Lord, may thou bless thy children with a thirst and a hunger for this truth all the days of their lives, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return, that this church in Bethel will truly be a church where the word of God is taught and loved and obeyed, and your children will reflect the nature and the character of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us and hear our humble cry for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.